you a political question. I don't know what you guys know about the political arena, but let me ask you one question about the Senate. What is so important about the Senate, the branch of the Senate?
They can overrule whatever the House, the bill, whatever. So they can overrule them.
So the Senate was put in place to create gridlock. Not gridlock in the sense of argumentative and stuff like that, no. It's a block. Now, what do you think was in the minds of the framers when they put these three branches together, particularly the Senate? You have any idea on that? I learned more about government out of school than I did when I was in school. The Senate, our forefathers, when they created the Senate, because whatever comes out of the House or Congress, it cannot get past the Senate. Okay, I got a story I'm going through, and it's going to apply in the Lord of Justice and the churches. Okay, this is political government. And I've said it before, where did our framers get the idea of the Constitution? You guys remember that church history?
You said from a Baptist business meeting.
A Baptist? Brother, who was not even a brother? Thomas Jefferson. Walked into one of the local Testament churches in Providence, Rhode Island, in 1936. He walked in at a moment in time of history when they were conducting a business meeting. And it was what kind of a government do we have in the church?
Democratic.
Meaning what?
That everybody has a
ruled by the people. Ruled by the people. So when he saw that business meeting, he thought, well, we can do this in a great scale, in a bigger scale, like a nation. And that's how that got going. So going back to the framers, these men were very brilliant, brother. They were brilliant. They were thinkers. They knew human behavior, human conduct. They just came out of Europe from an oppression and dictatorship. Okay? So he says, you know what, we got to put a Senate in there. And this is the branch that's going to have to be up to speed to know how to make decision of what's going to pass and what's not going to pass. Okay, so the framers knew human behavior. You never put the power in one person's hand, because that's exactly what when they left Europe, that's what they were under. A church, state, governmental role. Okay, so the Lord started his church in 1936 by John Clark. He was the first founder of the First Baptist Church in America. Okay, so that same concept in the Lord New Testament Church, who would be the Senate? Okay, who would be the Senate in a New Testament church? The people, or the whole church, the pastor? Who would be the Senate?
The people.
Which would be what?
The church.
The church. So you mean the pastor can't make a motion in a second to rule on it himself? Can one church member say, well, I'd rather have this, I say we do this and that's my vote and that's what I want to do. But he dictated what he wants. You can't even do that. So the church has to take into consideration whatever the subject matter is at that time, that you got to have a church up to speed and know something about the scriptures and how to conduct a particular case in the church. Corinthians talks about that, no? Isn't there anyone competent among you that can conduct even the smallest court procedure? So that the church has to be up to speed about how to conduct business according to law. And whose law is that? The Word of God. So the church body is what you call the Senate. They decide after they review all the facts. Then they will render a decision that we vote on this, and then the whole church votes. So it never lies within the power of one man or one person. And that's of God's biblical governmental practices in his churches. And we are the ones that are leading out in how this government is supposed to be practiced here in this whole universe. But we got people in our churches that are so incompetent, They don't know nothing. Whatever the church wants to do, that's fine with me. That's no good. That just tells me that either he or she is ignorant or just don't care or doesn't understand her purpose and function in a local New Testament church. As you know that you're a part of the Senate, okay, you are part of the Senate. You have to decide what we got to do here, okay? Jesus had the same order in the Old Testament, didn't he? If the priests, every tribe, like here, see all these tribes here? They're all around the tabernacle. Each one of those tribes had a priest, their own so-called private priest. He handled whatever case came up within the tribes. Or if you can put within the colonies, like it was, the colonies then. If they couldn't answer the question, they would go to who next?
The priest.
At that time.
The high priest.
No. Well, Moses.
Oh, okay.
Because Moses was
the leader
of the law.
That's right.
So if Moses, and there's cases that happened. There was a case between those two girls, remember? They didn't have no brothers, you know, the inheritance and all
were
that.
They five sisters.
Huh?
They had five sisters.
They
were five.
Were there five of them?
Five sisters.
Okay.
Remember, brother.
My sister said there was five. She don't lie, man.
There were five sisters.
Okay, so the five sisters didn't have no brothers because the inheritance goes to the son.
And they wanted a
okay, so, but they spoke up. They spoke up, and then Moses was stumped. Moses was stumped. He never had encountered that kind of a problem.
That law was changed.
Huh? The law was changed, but okay, now let me ask you this. Just stay on track here. So the priests and the tribes did not have an answer. So they went to Moses. They went to Moses. Okay? I got a little finish. So they went to Moses. Moses didn't really know what to do here. And who did he go to?
To God.
How did God communicate with him? Through the high priest. Right here, Mina. See these? Right here? Right here? The theorem and the what's the other one? See these two things on both sides of his shoulders?
Okay.
You know the cops?
What did they
call it? No, it's the theorem and the theorem, or something like that. These are these two stones right here. Right here.
Oh, yeah.
And okay. You know those cops, what do they got on their shoulder? They talk to it, huh?
Mm-hmm.
That's what these are. That's how the Lord communicated with them outside of here. Outside of here. When they were just in that, and he would talk to him through these. And that's how he communicated to the high priest. So the high priest will commune with God on this particular case and problem. And the Lord says, you know, and the way you read it, it's not like God says, oh, I forgot about that. No, we know God don't forget. God already knew what was going to happen. So that was a new law that was put in place for the protection of women. The protection of women. That they're not just going to be left out in the cold like that. And when did God truly liberate the woman? Old Testament or New Testament?
New Testament.
Huh? The New Testament. Now, when we go to church, when my sister Helen and my dad go to church, when they walk into those doors, you guys become what?
Members.
You're equal.
Yeah, they're equal.
You're equal.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, he's no more over you or you over him. So you're equal.
Yeah.
When you step out of the church, then that's when the fight begins. Okay, now I'm boss again. No. You're equal in the Lord New Testament church. You are both heirs of Christ. Okay? Ain't that beautiful how God set that up? And you're not insignificant because you're a woman and you're just a wife and a mother. You're an heir. So I kid around when I'm teaching, and my wife is like, well, right now me and my wife are on equal ground, but after that, man, just you get back under the thumb.
After that, it's on.
I like that one better. It's on, okay? But I always lose anyhow, so what's the point? What's the point? Okay, so anyhow, I wanted just to bring that up to you. Just to test you, you're thinking about the Senate, government, because we have the greatest government system in a Logan Catholic Church, and there's nowhere else. If there's any truth about governmental policies and all that, it came from a local New Testament church. Because God deals through or manifests himself to the world through his what? How does God reveal himself to the world?
The Lord
New Testament church. You are the light of the, on the hill. Okay? You are the salt of the earth. Okay, you're the salt of the earth. So that carries heavy, heavy responsibility, brother. Heavy responsibility. Man, anyhow, I just thought I'd open up with that. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh, and I've read about the Senate, you know, and I like the way he put it. And he said the Senate was put there to create gridlock. Stops right here. We got to examine this. We got to look at the facts before you vote on anything. Because it's going to be a war, okay? It's going to be a war with us. With the Congress and Pelosi got the gavel back. That woman's dangerous, brother. But Trump, he says, I'm up to the challenge. I'm willing to negotiate, be bipartisan, and all this and that. Okay, so he says, I'm good at this game. I'm better than they are when it comes to this kind of a game. But I will be bipartisan, I will be agreeable, as long as the facts fit and the benefits of the American people. Number one, whatever the Senate or anybody makes decisions, it's got to be with the American people in mind. For the betterment of them, not for them. No, government is not for them. Government's for the people and by the people. Okay, we rule this country. We are the boss. We are the boss, not them. But we have the role reversed in our minds. The government is number one. They're the big daddy. We got to do what big daddy tells us what to do. I don't think so. No, they have to play. They have been sent to the White House, to the sent to what's that word I want? They were sent to Washington to represent the people. But you know, these people, I swear, they got their wires crossed. They think that we owe them. Remember what Kennedy said? Don't ask what you can
do. Ask not what the country can do for you, but what you can do for your
country. There's where it started, sis, right there. There's where it started. You support the government with everything you got. You give us your money, we'll take care of you. Okay? No, I don't think so. Okay. We're still studying about what today? You got to remember? I know a lot of us.
The dirt.
The dirt. Okay, we're talking about the dirt right in here. Okay. Do you have any ideas on that? What's the significance about the dirt? There's a lot involved in that, buddy. I hope I can bring out some of it. We're going to talk about barefooting. Barefooting. I remember that old song, you know, remember that song it says? Mm-hmm. Okay, I know you're not into that music, but I'm sure you heard it.
I remember it, yes.
Yeah, barefoot, there's a significant importance even to that. Okay, I want to read a couple of my little post notes here that I have. Barefoot, barefooted. Somebody go into Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. What does it say?
From 1?
Verses 2, 3, and 4.
At the time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot.
Walking and barefooted. I have here, will stand before God naked, before our God in heaven. That word naked, it means stripped down. Stripped down.
Isaiah 20, verse 2 and 3. Okay, but I just read 2.
Now, when we're going barefooted in here, it simply means stripped naked. You're naked before God. Totally naked, wide open. Okay? What did the Lord do? According to Philippians chapter 2, let's look at that. That's all part of this being naked before God. Was Jesus naked before God? I know it sounds like a trick question, huh?
Not on the cross. I mean,
well, Philippians will kind of help you make that right. Answer that correctly. Philippians chapter 2. I've always loved Philippians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Philippians. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Can you imagine that, brothers? If our church brothers would practice this to the fullest extent of this statement? Consider yourself of no account. Consider your brother before you. Can you imagine how more wonderful it would be?
Well, yeah, because we're fed in the world. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Every man to himself. It's all about you. That's what you hear all the time.
What you said in mind is very true, but it's even worse when it's practiced within a local New Testament church.
Yes.
With that kind of a worldly mentality.
That's even worse.
Okay, and I'm going to read you some papers that we did last week. I just want to reread it just to pick you up, get you up to speed. But I'm going to be using the word desensitizing. Mm-hmm. Desensitizing. That's going to be the title of this lesson today. Okay, in verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. That's another character trait. Did Jesus practice that? Was he selfish? Did he consider everybody else other than himself? Wow. Okay. But also for the interest of others. That pleases God. And God was interested in his mankind way back in eternity past. And we're going to talk a little bit, hopefully, about choice. Verse 5. He said, have this attitude or this mind in yourselves. Okay, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay? A thing to be grasped or understood. Do we fully understand the divinity and the flesh of Jesus Christ? We just believe that's what it says. And we believe it by faith, even though we've never seen him. Okay? But he didn't regard it equal to be equal with God. Was he equal with God when he was on earth? No.
No. He was in there.
But he was still divine, right? So what made him unequal with God? Well, we'll see here in verse 7. Here's the reason why he's not equal with God. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Is God a bondservant? God himself. Jehovah Elohim. Is he a bondservant? No.
Jesus.
He's the boss. He's the boss, brother. Okay, but Jesus, God, through the Son, made himself a bondservant to mankind when he came to this earth. You get that? Now he became a bondservant in the person of Christ. And Christ is representing deity to his full extent, yet in the flesh. Yet in the flesh. He said, a form of bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men. Now, was man, God made in the likeness of men, or was men made in the likeness of God? Was God made in the likeness of men, or was man made in the likeness of God? It's a little brain twister.
Let us create man in our own image.
So it's the other way around. Man was made in God's image.
In our own image.
Yeah. In our own image, not the reverse. Not the reverse. Okay? Now, does God look like us? Not necessarily. How does he look like us, or how do we look like him? Because we have the three major parts, body, soul, and mind.
Amen.
Body, soul, and mind. In that respect, we are like the Father. Okay, as far as how we look, I don't know, does he look like me? Does he look like you, Carol, or Helen, or my dad, or Terry, or Christina? Yeah, no, that's not what we're talking about. By the three essential parts of what makes up a person, that's what God was. And that's how he created him. Okay, being found. But he, the key word here, but in verse 7, but he emptied himself. That's why he was no longer equal with God, because he emptied himself of all his powers and abilities. Remember I brought up last Thursday? He was still omnipotent, omniscient. What's the other one? Omnipresent, all knowledge. I always miss that last one all the time. But he still possessed those, but only by and through God and the Holy Spirit. But he, the man, did not have those abilities. Was he all-knowing while he was in the flesh?
Yeah. All-knowing. He knew a lot of stuff. He knew what the people were thinking.
But through what agency, Amanda?
The Holy Spirit.
How did he do that? The man Jesus did not know a lot of things. Remember when he says, you know, about the time of the Lord return? He said, no man knows?
Yeah.
Not even the Son?
Yeah, he said.
At that time, he did not know. He was limited in knowledge. The only thing he was he had is by the revelation, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, to let him know things. Okay, that was the only way he was able to perform things, but in the human body, he could not perform a lot of things. Did he get hungry? Did he get thirsty? Get tired? He had sleep? God didn't have those problems.
And he was tempted in every
way. And all those three elements of temptation, what are they again? The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. And the boastful pride of life, those are the three essential brothers. Sometimes people have problems with, well, maybe one, pride maybe. Maybe another one just has a problem with lust of the eye. Okay? So everybody will practice those at one time or another in their lives. Because that's what brought Satan down, because he had the same three elements that messed him up. We have the same three elements that came into the human race through Adam and Eve. And had the same three temptations that Satan used in order to bring Christ down during his temptation. Those three are the same essentials that every man will go through as long as we live in time and space. Once we're back to be with the Lord in eternity future, those are going to be gone. Never have to struggle with that anymore. Ain't that going to be wonderful? Sister Jake, she shakes her head so hard it's going to fall off, man. I know where my sister's coming from. Being found in the appearance as a man. As a man. It doesn't say likened unto a man. Like it's a simile. No, as a man. Literal, physical, a human form. And he came and walked on this earth, this cursed ground. Okay? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, listen to this one, for this reason, also God highly exalted him, okay, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in the heavens and on the earth and underneath the earth, in other words, in hell.
Oh, sure.
And that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of the Father.
Yes, yeah, what I'm going to say.
So, you know, at the end of the day, brother, like right here, you know, when this is all said and done, all this is said and done, this is said and done, everybody's put in their place. Okay, everybody's going to confess, even the lost. They're going to confess, John, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart, you shall be saved. Everybody's going to confess about Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But these people here, it doesn't do them no good. But they're going to confess. At the end of the day, God said, I will get my honor and my glory from every person, saved or lost, at the end of the day. Once that's done, time and space, gone. This here and this come back together and we go back into eternity. All this time and space is going to be gone. Only because they failed there. See what it says? They failed. They ate. That started this whole thing. The whole thing. Ain't that something? Okay. So we're talking about being laid naked. That was the idea that we're studying on. Did Jesus make himself naked before God? Was he stripped of everything that he had, power and glory and everything? And came down to this earth to walk on this dirt, this cursed earth, dirt. Okay? And then we got to read you something that I wrote in there. Before, okay, being naked before God in heaven. Okay? Okay, one, in distress. I got 1 Peter 1, but they don't have the verse. I didn't quit the... I put 1 Peter chapter 1, but I don't know if I can jog my memory why I did not put the verse. Let me go to 1 Peter. Maybe it might jog my memory. But 1 Peter chapter 1.
What are you looking for, brother?
What is it? 1 Peter 1.
Well, I didn't write the verse down.
You don't know. Look, he was writing the verse. What is the verse that maybe that can...
I don't even remember the verse in my
mind. Oh, no, I was okay.
It says something about one is distress. Oh, I think I know what it's at. Here? Okay. Yeah, it's chapter 1.
1 Peter 1?
Uh-huh. Let me just start at verse 3.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But to be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again in a living hope. Right here, look there, Mother. See, in here is living hope. Right in here. Okay. Is there hope out here, brothers? Out here in the world?
No.
Is there hope out there?
No.
No. We're going to get into more of this. This is a good subject here. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, okay, which is imperishable and undefiled and will be and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When I use the word fade away, remember Moses when he came out the hill, the Mount Sinai, and he was glowing? And he got closer and closer, what was happening to that glow?
Fading away.
Fading away, huh? Mm-hmm. And what does Moses represent? The law. So, the New Testament uses it as a metaphor. As a metaphor. And he brings up about the glowing of Moses. And it was fading away, but it's making reference at that time to the law, then the law will come to an end. And we're no longer under law. We're under grace. Okay, we're under grace. That's what he's talking about here, about fading away. Okay, who are protected by the power of God? Through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, listen to this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, remember this thing is full of gold. Full of gold. And gold typifies what? Divinity. Typifies God. Okay? Which is perishable. Even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and in glory and honor to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do they do with gold when they're trying to refine it?
Put it through the fire.
Through the fire and boiling it up. And what happens to the gold?
It's pure. Yeah.
The pure gold goes to the bottom, right? Mm-hmm. And all the residue comes to the top.
Yeah.
And that's when they go, they skim off all that rods and junk. All that goes out. What does that tell you in your personal life?
All the impurities
are skimmed away because you're faithful. You trust in the Lord. You study, you learn, you witness, you live a life for the Lord. You raise your children in the admonition of the Lord. Okay? That way that junk and residue is not sitting there just floating around. They get rid of it. Take it out. And then it's pure gold, solid gold.
When I do cook pork, I always skim all the stuff.
Yeah, there you go. I do the same thing with menudo when I make menudo. I'm skimming all that fat off because that's not exactly good for you.
No.
So you get the picture, right? So if we have anything in our lives that needs to be skimmed off, only you know your personal.
Yeah.
That would touch a nerve with us. She's very honest with me a lot. Brother, I struggle with it. I know. I said, you know why? Because you're a human. You're not quite a superwoman yet, you know, but we're working toward that. You know? He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that something?
Uh-huh.
And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, okay, you greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory. And there's a lot of our brothers are missing this, brothers.
Yeah.
They don't experience the unexpressible and the full of glory. They don't experience that in their lives. Their life is full of all that grub that's just sitting and floating on top.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. You know, anyway, that's not good news all the time. Okay, let me move on down here. So we talk about distress. This world has nothing but distress and a cursed world. That's what it is. Okay? Without God. Without good... let me go back up. He says, what is distress? When one walks... This might sound interesting to my sister here. When one walks in this world without a good pair of walking shoes or running shoes, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's very important, huh?
Mm-hmm.
But we're talking barefooting, so I'm trying to get to a point where I'm trying to make this make sense. But as one walks, okay, without shoes, their feet get tough, okay? They get tough. Because when you start walking, I remember when I was a kid, I used to be barefoot all summer because we didn't have to wear shoes. And I used to be able to run on my grandfather's peat rock driveway.
And the hot road.
Yeah, and slide right over it.
Because
I was doing it all the time. I conditioned my feet to do that.
Yeah.
Somebody read James 1, verse 2 through 4.
Callous.
Well, I wrote that here. Did you read my note? Or did I just say it? He says, but your feet will get tough and callous. But I do want to use it as a type, as a metaphor. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Okay, listen to this. Read up, sis. You got a good voice there. You're loud. I like you on that camera.
What did you say, James?
James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4.
My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given.
So all these trials and tribulations and these times that are not, they're very difficult, that toughens you up, brother, as you walk through life. Okay, sometimes we fall short, we crumble under the pressure. That's, God understands that. But God said, just don't stay there. Don't stay there. And like I said earlier, come all to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. But God knows our weaknesses, according to Hebrews, right? He can sympathize what we go through emotionally, physically, mentally. He experienced it, brother, himself personally. So that's what makes him a great high priest. He came down and became part of this world. I want to read you something here with that in mind. Okay. Jesus' body was dead, but his spirit was alive. Have you ever tried to separate that in your mind? When the Lord died and gave up his spirit. What died on that cross? What died? The body. Could Jesus, could he have died?
He is God.
He have died when?
No one cross.
Jesus never died. But Jesus' body died.
Yeah, the body.
But Jesus, the difference between Jesus' death and his body, that it did not go under decay. But the body had to die. Why? I wrote down here. Okay, the body was dead. Okay, but his spirit was still alive. It didn't go completely under decay, but they died. So that means that the body, once dead and buried, that's it. Okay, that, the sacrifice that the law required, a body that had to answer for the sins that were committed by another human being. End of story.
The flesh.
So the body took all the sins of a whole world from the beginning of Adam to the very last soul ever born in time and space. That body took all of that and absorbed it all. Absorbed it all. That's why he had to come and be related to his world. I wrote also here, where is it at? If Jesus was not human, it would be impossible for him to redeem us. Right? Because nobody was able to do it up to the time that Jesus came into the world. And yet a lot of people try to fulfill the law.
No.
Do everything you're supposed to do, the best of the best. But nobody could pull this off because it required much more demand by the law. If Jesus was not divine, it would be impossible to redeem us or resurrect from the dead, or the grave. He was not able to be resurrected. But because he came by divine birth, through the virgin birth, that changed the whole concept of everything. That was the key thing of coming into this world without being contaminated by the blood of Adam. And he figured that out very precisely. Very precisely. Okay? Barefoot to ground. Okay? Barefoot to ground is a perfect natural symbol of humility and simplicity of life. Be it of grief, distress, or deep, serious times of feelings or emotions. Okay? That's what this dirt does. That's what it brings. It brings a lot of sadness. But what makes it tolerable, even though we're living in here within the realm of God and trying to abide, remember the word abiding? Abiding within these walls. Okay? We're going to read some stuff on that. Okay, staying within these walls, even though we're walking on a cursed ground. But you had Jesus of divine nature, of divine characteristics, walking here too. Okay? I have on here Malachi, it just says Malachi about the weeping and the mourning. These are all the human experiences that Jesus suffered. He understood mourning and he wept. Didn't he wept? Yeah, his heart was going out to these people. It says that the priests walked barefoot according to Job 12 and 17. Somebody read Job 12 and verse 17.
Job 12:17.
Yes.
He makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges.
Makes counselors. There was one that I wanted, but I think it was another one. I should have wrote another different verse on that one. But okay, barefoot. I already read that. I wrote it here. This view of barefooting carries the idea of mourning, then of grief in general, implying discomfort, okay, or going barefoot on a long journey over stony rocks and roads, rocky roads, and hot sand. These are all figuratively speaking, when you apply it figuratively. So it's better you travel farther if you have a good pair of shoes, right? Okay, so we're talking butt naked, nothing on you, and you're going to travel to sand and desert and what have you. Sometimes it's not pleasant. A good pair of shoes will really help you travel. But when you think about, you know, God said, take your shoes off. I said, Lord, I don't want to take my shoes off. There's a lot of dirt and rocks over there. I said, you know what, take those shoes off. Because what was the first thing that the Lord told Moses to do when he went on Mount Sinai? The very first thing.
Take off your sandals
and your shoes. At that time, there were sandals. Okay, I can't imagine climbing a mountain in sandals. You know? But anyway, that's the first thing before God gave him any instructions about what he's going to talk to him about. He said, first things first, take off your shoes, my friend. You are standing on holy ground. I want you to stand naked before me. Joshua, the same way. They did the same thing to him. Okay? Take off your shoes. Bare naked. The priests walk all the way around here, in here, and in here barefooted. Even in here. He went barefooted all the way to the Holy of Holies. Okay? There was another one thought I had on Moses and Joshua barefooted. Do you think Adam and Eve were barefooted in the garden?
Adam and Eve, all the pictures I've seen, they are barefoot.
Yeah, no, that you have to really, you know, honestly assume that's what they were doing. But see, look at that time, was there rocks? Pebbles? Were there thorns?
No.
Perfect condition.
There was probably like cushions. Yeah. Like carpet.
Good, soft, beautiful dirt. uncontaminated. He didn't need shoes. He was walking in a holy garden.
Beautiful.
Oh my goodness. But we live in a world now with thorns and thistles and rocks and hot sand and stickers and all that, so you can't do it no more. Okay, so what I'm saying, walking in the world, you have to have a good pair of shoes, figuratively speaking. You have to have the Spirit of Christ running your life wherever you go, into uncharted areas, you know, and things of that nature. I'm going to go here and read this here. I want to read all these little post notes. I'm going to read this real quick, and I read this last week. Moses was instructed by God to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, okay? Which speaks to us of a beautiful, of the beauty of God can impart in our hearts, even in the wilderness of the world in which we live, okay? This is a place that only believers are allowed to allow into and inside. Okay? If we find walls of shimmering of pure gold, furnitures and adornments which are the most exquisite and beautiful in the world, consider how we appreciate the great artistics or the artists of the past. Okay? The work of people like, I remember Rembrandt, okay, who was able to depict light in a realistic yet slightly surreal manner, which is delightfully to the eyes. He was an artist, brother. The guy had an imagination unbelievable. Could you imagine what God could have done with him at that time? Okay, all the artistry, the artistic thing that went into the embroidery and all that. Okay, beautiful. Yet, could this work even compare to God's artwork, for which He specifically gifted individual craftsmen and skill? Would God have gifted Rembrandt more than these? Obviously, nothing could compare to the beauty and the glory of the tabernacle. Brother, that is a fact. There has been nothing more elaborate, more expensive than any structure ever built than the tabernacle itself. In today's money, you're talking billions of dollars, trillions of dollars. Very expensive. Does God spare any expense with you and I?
No,
He doesn't.
He gave His own Son.
And Manu, that's a real good thing here. He gave up the ultimate. And was Jesus precious in the eyes of God? He was well pleased with Him. And that's putting it mildly. I think the English language sometimes doesn't do justice to things like that, you know. I might look up that word. Okay. Glory of the tabernacle, which was lit up in the holy place with the candles. Lampstand, and in the Holy of Holies, was there any light in the Holy of Holies? Huh? Where was that light coming from?
God.
God Almighty, brethren. And the Bible says that the light, the moon, and the stars, and all that's going to be gone. And they talk about the sun, because the illumination of God in Himself is going to light up the whole cosmos. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that. A person glowing that bright that you don't need the sun no more. Okay, no more. No more sleeping. Oh, boy, that's a bummer. I like sleep. Okay, on the altar with the golden lampstand, and in the Holy of Holies was the dazzling brilliancy of God Himself. I like those words. Dazzling brilliance of God Himself. An indescribable light known as the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Where is that Shekinah glory of God now, brother?
What about that Shekinah glory?
Where is it else? Any ideas? Huh? Go ahead. What you saying?
Is it in the church?
There it is. When did it come in? On the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost.
The Holy Spirit.
The Shekinah glory of God came upon the first tabernacle built. The Shekinah glory of God came upon the temple of Solomon. The Shekinah glory of God, I don't think, ever even fell on Herod's temple. No.
I know that's wrong.
Huh?
I've seen it. I'm trying to think of it in my mind. Shekinah, how do you spell that?
Oh, Shekinah is spelled S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. Shekinah.
Thank you.
Okay.
S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H.
Now the word Shekinah, you'll find it, but it's the definition of the word Shekinah, and I'll see if I can bring you up the good definition of what Shekinah means. Okay, all I know is it means to shine, to outshine. Okay, nevertheless, there was one unattractive aspect of the inside of the tabernacle floor. It was seen with all the elaborate and painstaking instructions given to construct the tabernacle, that it would have a floor consistent with the rest of the structure. However, this was not so. Let me ask you a question. Ezekiel's temple, what kind of floor is he going to have there? Huh? What kind of floor is the temple of Ezekiel's temple going to have? It's going to be a diamond floor, glass floor.
A what?
A diamond or a glass floor.
The diamante.
And we're going to be talking about the lobbler, about reflection. We're going to talk about that. Reflection.
Okay.
So the floor was simply that, simply the dirt or dust. It's more like dirt, not dust. No, the writer puts in here dust, but no, it means dirt. Good old earthly dirt. Remember that little joke? When God says, Satan's not going to do anything you can't. He said, okay, create dirt. Remember that one, says? You remember that little joke? Satan challenged God and said, I can do anything, I can duplicate anything you do. He said, okay, duplicate dirt. And what did he do? He went to the dirt, tried to create dirt out of the dirt. He said, hey, no, get your own dirt.
Get your own dirt.
Yeah, get your own dirt. So in other words, it was not possible. It was not possible. So you see, brother, human nature is so fragile, so weak. We think we have great ability to do anything. But you have great ability to do all things when you go according to the 15th chapter of the book of John, which we're going to be reading. Okay? Abiding within the will of God, you can do extraordinary things. You can move mountains. Okay? And I remember Brother Victor said, you know, Greg asked him, how would you move a mountain, Victor? He said, well, I don't know, but I guess a shovel at a time. And that was true. If I wanted to start shoveling that mountain behind me, I can do it. It may take me a billion years, but it can be done. But that's the moral of the story. There's nothing impossible that you can't do for the Lord. Okay? If I start shoveling that dirt, God will say, let me give my big shovel and let me help you out a little bit. Okay? That's Ray Hernandez theology. Okay, it's consistent with the rest of the structure. Okay, however, this was not so. The floor was simply the dirt, okay, of the desert where the Israelites camped. And as inappropriate as this seems, compared to all this high dollar stuff, and for the dirt just to go into this place? But remember, the dirt is typifying who? In all reality, the human nature of Christ. Somebody read John 1 and 14 again.
Yeah.
Somebody read John 1:14. Always going to be going back to that verse quite often through the course of this study. John 1:14 should be embedded in your mind. Okay? Because we're talking about a dwelling place where God dwells. John chapter 1, verse 14. Memorize John 1:1, John 1:14, and 1:18. Memorize those.
Amen. What he says.
Okay, so John 1:14, somebody read that.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay. Kai, ho, logo, sarx. Sarx means flesh, the genitals. And Jehovah, he became. That's what it literally means. Jehovah, he became in flesh. So God Almighty came down to this earth in a bodily form, took upon himself Jehovah in flesh. So everything Jesus did was representing God in every aspect of who God is. And character, and behavior, and mannerism, and wisdom, and knowledge. Okay, all these things were all in the person of Christ. In human form. In human form. That's vitally important that we understand that. And don't ever say, well, he was God. No, don't say that, ever. Jesus would be pretty upset. Pretty upset if you make a statement like that to him. No, buddy. I'm all flesh. I feel just like you do. I bleed just like you do. I hunger and I thirst. I get tired like you do. So what are you talking about? So where? Now when I get back home, this is over. But I came to accomplish one major thing that he'd been seeing for all eternity. How far back in eternity, brother, we don't know. He looked forward for that day to accomplish it. For you and for me. Ain't that something? Now this is a question I wrote after I wrote this. Okay, he says, what was so attractive about us or you when God called you? What was it? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Before we get on our high horse, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, I believe it is.
Didn't that one of the Psalms say, what is man that you are mindful of him?
Yeah, that was David. Here in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you or chose you because you were more in number than any of the people. For you were the fewer of all people. See how arrogant man can be? Yeah, we're strong. We got many people. I didn't choose you because you thought you were the greatest of nations.
Which verse did you read?
Deuteronomy 7 and 7. And I'm going to read verse 8 now. But because the Lord loved you, that was the only reason why. Okay? And kept his oath, which he swore to your father. The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
Siete, ocho.
Yeah.
He's talking to the Israelites, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Talking to these stiff-necked Israelites. Somebody read Ephesians 1 and 4. Ephesians 1 and 4. I'm there now. Here's another one on the word chose or called. Ephesians 1 and 4, just as he, God, or Jesus, chose or picked out, okay, chose or picked us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So who are we that we were so attracted that God said, you can't help but to call on me, Lord. You know you need me. You know, I'll straighten these boys up. I had a guy one time, he wanted to be a foreman of my business. He said, Ray, you put them in my hands, man, I'll whip them into shape. I said, well, you just failed, my friend. I don't whip my guys into subjection. No, I don't do that. I teach them and I train them and I show them the way it's got to be done. I don't need somebody here with a whip, you know, and a belt. No, I don't deal that way. I deal with these, my guys here as human beings. They are teachable. Those that are not, well, they're not going to be around long. But you guys are going to come in all military, you know, because he was part of the military. Okay, I said, no, I don't need a military rulership here. I need a person who can be kind and compassionate. Okay, it was not an oversight with God's part in the stunning and costly tabernacle and having just a dirt floor. Okay, let me just part. I said, do we not see from this apparent contradiction a comforting statement from God to explain our own often contradictory existence in this world? Contradictory existence in this world. Do we confuse people when we claim that we're Christians? Do we contradict our words by our actions? Yes, we do. A lot of times people, they talk a big talk, and they don't walk it. That's hypocritical. That contradicts. I said, man, I thought you'd go to church, man. I said, yeah. And why are you sitting here in the bar drinking a beer with me? Well, I'm trying to lead you to the Lord. Set him up, bartender. So you see, that's contradictory.
At one of the churches, they had this bar ministry. And they would get people that, you know, were sober and they could be trusted. And they'd go into the bar and it was a bar ministry. And then so when people from that church would see other people, do you think they're in the bar ministry? Or they, yeah. You better be here for the bar ministry because you're here at the bar. Well, did you hear what happened somewhere in Thousand Oaks? They blasted 13 people killed in a bar, in a college bar where they were all hanging out. 13. Wow. That's not this morning, the wee hours.
Really? I didn't see that.
Yeah, the college in Thousand Oaks.
Oh. I'll be darned. Okay, contradictory existence in the world. The dove, which was to be the serpent's food, was a picture of a barrenness, which betokens death and ruin, a symbol of our present world. And yet, as one looks up, he would be enveloped in the beauty of that which was made in the pattern of heaven. Okay? And so we see the contrast of barrenness with beauty. Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. When did that take place? In time. Yeah, back here. Genesis 1 and 1 specifically talks about the creation of the world, the cosmos, the stars, and what else was created before time and space? What else was created beside that?
Angels.
Who had to be created first? Let me put it that way.
I was
going to
say the angels.
The angels, why? Why angels? What were they supposed to do?
They could serve. Huh? Sure. They could serve.
Ministering.
Be witnesses.
Witnesses, exactly. God needed a witness to verify everything that he was going to create, so he created the angels first. Okay, that is a biblical fact. Okay, and once he created there in Genesis 1 and 1, now we have Genesis 1 and 2. And what is Genesis 1 and 2? I can quote it.
Genesis 1
and 2. And the earth was without form and void.
Okay, go ahead.
And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
That word "thou" is not there, brother. Okay, mark that out in there. It means, and Spirit God.
And Spirit God moved.
And Spirit God was moving, or hovering over. Over the surface of the water. So here we got a destruction that came by because Adam and Eve and what they did. And let me read this again. What it says right here, what I just read earlier, it's symbolic of the present world. And so we see the contrast between barrenness and beauty. The beauty was created in Genesis 1 and 1. It must have been spectacular, but we will never really fully understand that period of time where the weather was so pristine, the rivers had every nutrient of water running through it. Every tree was doing what it's supposed to do, give oxygen. After the antediluvian age, after the flood, it changed. Changed a lot. The structure, the earth, the atmosphere changed a lot. What time did we call, we call today a blue sky? I told you this before, what makes a blue sky? This is scientifically a proven fact. Dust. Dust. Now that is dust. It's not dirt, dust. So blue sky is what we call beautiful. Can we all say that? I say it myself. We got a beautiful blue sky. No, those are all dust particles that were not there before the flood. Because when you study geography and you see all the hieroglyphics writing, you know what that is? I hope I got the right word. They can write on stones and bricks and rocks and stuff like that. These old ancient people, they would draw pictures.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And they could figure out, those people had it down pat, Juno, Pluto, the moon, and all these planets, they were all in the right places. So when they started looking at the microscopes, they see that how did they know that? We can't see those unless you go through a telescope, because the skies were different, brethren. Everything was pristine. There was no dust floating in the air, contaminating the air. So you see, it changed drastically. When you read I got a book at home about world history, okay, and it talks about those periods of time, what it was at one time. And it's completely different than what we see today. Okay, barren and with beauty, precious and worthless, the incorruptible with that which is perishable, or that perishes, glory and wickedness. Okay? It all represents a type of the experience of this fallen earth as redeemed children of God. As redeemed children of God. You guys want to write these scriptures down on this. The first one is Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5. I want to read that one there. If we're talking about the dirt, the earth, let me read that real quick. Ephesians. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Okay? And the spirit is now working, still working in the sons of disobedience, even in 2018. They're still doing that. Among them, we too, all formerly, supposedly, formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature were children of wrath. Okay? That's our formal way of living when we were living in the world. I mean, down deep in the dirt of pure sin, that's what we were. Okay. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, John 15 and 19. I'm going to read that one real quick. John 15 and 19. John 15, verse 19. Where are you, 19? I'm going to start reading verse 18.
15. John 15, okay. 19.
Yeah, let's go to 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, let me ask you a question here. I want to find my other paper here somewhere. Why did they hate Jesus? Why do you think? Somebody read John 7:7. John 7:7.
7:7.
Why did they hate Jesus? That's the question.
Porque odiaban a Cristo.
Let me read that. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Because, and here it is, because I testify of it. Who's the it?
God.
Testify of it. Talking about the world.
Oh.
Okay, the world. That its deeds are evil.
Yes,
that
deeds are evil.
That
yeah,
deeds are evil.
Things are evil, yeah.
Okay.
What is the light? He's a light, and every time there's evil, the you know the darkness and the light don't get along.
Yeah. Brothers, the world out here can infiltrate in these fences. It can break down your barriers if you allow it to.
Yeah.
Okay, it will do that. Remember the word I was talking about, desensitizing our sense of awareness. That's basically what we're talking about. The world can desensitize your senses of awareness of the dangers that go on out in this world. Why do we come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Why? What do you come to get?
Another injection of the word of because we've got all you know, we need to keep coming, and I tell people we forget and we're going in our car and you gotta keep coming and refreshing.
Yeah, you have to get refueled.
Hearing.
You got when you're getting low on gas, what do? Go get some gas. If you have to get $2-3 to get you to another place or here, so what? But you need gas to keep moving on. Be re-energized. Energized. Through what? By the preaching of the gospel and the teaching and instruction of the Word of God. But if you're not being instructed and taught in a lot of our churches, they're just talking doggy stories. You know, and that's all they do is talk and just do a lot of programs and games and stuff like that. It's not all about just games. You have to mix the Word of God in the midst of it all. I like what Sis said the other day with his kids. She goes over there. When you told me that, I just couldn't stop thinking about it. She goes over there and she says, what if I do when I come over here?
Oh, I know.
He said, what did I do? She said, well, they turned the power off. Okay, so you're disconnected.
Yeah.
And then I said, turn it back on. Now you're connected again. Mm-hmm. I thought that was...
Because I was teaching the kids how to stay connected to God, and they didn't get it. I'm like, well, what's the electricity connected to? The power pulls outside that goes to the source. That's God, and it's here, you know, in His Word.
Sis, you know, were you just brainstorming, or is that something you just threw
out? I knew the little girl just looking at me like, because I was saying, talking about, you know, what are the fruit and the vine, and she was just trying, and then I just tell her, go up there, and I'm like, so what's connected? Where? Probably that's why the other little girl asked the other teacher, can I be in your class next Sunday? She didn't want to be in my class. The other is the other one, she goes, Miss Cindy, can I be with you next Sunday? Because she's just going to have her, okay, get your little slide. Okay, now we're going to color this. I don't color my class. We don't color that.
Okay, let's look at 1 John. We're still talking on the subject, why did the world hate Jesus? Now we need to figure out why does the world hate us. Okay, let's look at 1 John 3:13. Okay, we're talking about the dirt of the world. When you get on the world, brother, you're going to get dirty.
Which one, right?
1 John
being made out of one.
Chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, don't be surprised. Why? Because you don't run with them anymore. You don't particularly socialize with them anymore. You don't talk like them anymore. Conversation has changed. Well, you know them better than us.
Oh, well, all my mom and dad's friends, they were like sayonara.
Oh, yeah.
After they were Christians. They were very popular people with a lot of people. And they became Christians.
And now your dad's friends, coon, disappeared.
Well, thank God, because God said that would happen, no? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division and separation of families. Christina, what do you think that's craziness about? It don't sound right now. I love my mother. I love my brothers and my sisters. So what's he talking about? He's simply talking about when they become priority in your life, and that's it, and you don't got time for God, that's when it becomes a problem. And they're not going to like you because if they don't want nothing to do with you because you become, you know, a saved person, you know, you're a Christian, and say they're in different forms of religion, they're going to not like you because of that. But that's a blessing in reality because they will separate themselves from you, not you from them. Okay, not you from them. My friend, Alfonso, which was my drinking partner, and I, that last day when I said, now I wasn't even saved yet. Okay, I thought it was. I dumped a whole can of beer right down the drain. And I walked out. Didn't even take a drink. Friday night. And he walks out and says, what's going on, Rick?
What's going on?
I said, you know, Fonzo, man, his life is messed up, brother. Starting to see it for what it really is before I even knew the Lord. And finally, he said, man, so what's the problem? You know, you just threw a good beer away? I says, Father, I'm talking about something more serious. I don't know a lot about this religious thing, but I know something's not right with me. I said, you can do whatever you want, Father. That's up to you. I'm out of here. And that was it. Even my wife said she was shocked when she saw me come home around 9 o'clock, 9:30. She said she thought something was definitely wrong. You know, and I just sat at the kitchen table. I was glad to be home, you know. And this is all before I even come to know the Lord and my Savior, brother. Okay? But says, do not be surprised, brother, if the world hates you.
Yeah.
Because you don't no longer run with them. You don't agree with them anymore about their philosophy, their ideology. Okay? They don't like the way you teach about how you should run your house and children, all that stuff. And you're going to have a lot of opposition. Let's go to John 15 and 24, and we'll stop on that one. I don't know what time it is. Yeah. I don't know why I always sense it's about 12 o'clock. Maybe get my belly.
It's like the side of the Sabbath. What did you say?
John 15.
Oh, the John
15, 24, I believe.
If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father.
But they, verse 25, but they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law, in their law. They hate me without cause. I don't care who may hate you, brother man, because of your righteous living or your righteous behavior. And it's not a fact that you're trying to walk like you're some self-righteous person. You're trying to walk according to God's word, and they're going to hate you for that. Because you expose them. You know, you can expose them simply by what? By your testimony. You don't have to say a word. And they seem to hear, you know, you go to a company party. I like company parties, but you know a company party, they drink, right? Well, I didn't go there and get the food. They're going to drink all they want. He said, you know, I have a beer ring. I said, no, I'll go. You know, I don't use that to start preaching at him, you know. I just said, no, I'm good. Yes, ma'am.
When Dora's uncle, he was a Texas, you know, worked on Texas, a preparer.
Oh, okay.
And he said, oh, bring it by and, hey, I'm going to help you save a lot. Well, you're going to save a lot of money. But then he wanted, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that off and this. Oh, I said, no, you can't because that's rightfully.
Yeah.
See,
you know, he wanted me to kind of cheat.
Yeah.
And I told him, no, we don't do that. Yeah. Oh, they just forget you out. Because he didn't like that.
That's
and
a
you
risk.
Don't want to take money? Yes, I do, but rightfully, if I, but according to what I have filled in, it doesn't work that way. No, they just push the reject button on us.
Like I said right here, they hated me without a cause. The world doesn't have to have a cause. Okay, when you give them a cause, that's on you. When you give them a cause because of your behavior, or some of the words you say, I heard you slam on that guy the other day, but you cut it up one downside the other. I saw you. Isn't it kind of like what happened to Moses?
Oh, yeah.
He said, you're going to kill me too? I said, you killed that Egyptian. You thought you were sly? You buried that guy? But in that case, Moses was beginning to intercede for his kinsmen, you know, that were under bondage. He didn't understand all that.
He didn't understand all that.
Okay. Dr. I'm going to read you something here. In the world, but not of the world. This notion is consistent with the teachings of the New Testament. Okay? And we just read verses John 15 and 19. If you were of the world would love its own. Isn't that true? It's easy to blend into the world, brother. When I go to a gas station, I kind of pull a David sometimes. Remember David when he was in the Philistines, among the Philistines, his enemies? How did he act? What did he do? He played the fool. Like he was retarded.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like he was all dumb, crazy, you know. He said, oh, that crazy guy, get him out of here. That's how he survived. Well, you know, I tell a sister, when I go to the gas station here on Niles in Mount Vernon, you got a lot of crazy going in there. I blend. Say, hey, what's going on, homie? Yeah, I take a ride, brother. I said, I love that music you listen to. Man. I just want to survive and get out of there. And they said, yeah, that's pretty cool, don't you think? So I blend. Okay. But yesterday I was at
which one did you get read, brother, about the world?
John 15, 19. Yesterday I witnessed to a girl, her name is Dee, because her car keys were in the car. So she came to my car and I told her, man, that's a messed up day, huh? So we got to have a conversation. Long story short, toward the end, I witnessed to her. She's supposed to be going to the Church of Valley Baptist on Brundage. So I asked her a testimony, or asked her what her definition of salvation, and she told me, so I'm a good person, you know, I pray, I believe in God. So I gave her the full definition of salvation by grace. Romans 10:9-10, Ephesians 2:8-9. I said, Dee, that is what you call the true gospel, okay? And so I witnessed to her. So I had at least 10 minutes with her there. Until the guy finally drove up. But anyway, I prayed for her. Hopefully it penetrated her.
Was she receptive?
Yeah, she wasn't argumentative. She just said, well, think about what you just said. I said, well, that's all I need you to do for your sake. And you were in the world, but you were not, the world would love its own. If you were. That's a big if, brother, nowadays. Okay, if you blend in with society, you're pretty cool with everybody. And that might be kind of a little dangerous flag there. If I'm getting along too well out there with many of these people, and I don't find myself really witnessing to them, don't say a word to them, then I'm running a dangerous ground.
You know, we don't get invited to some family things anymore because we're too much.
Well, that's a good sign, sis.
Yeah.
You know, but from a physical standpoint, you know, nobody wants to feel like.
You're not in league, make them feel uncomfortable.
I know. Just like I said, if a lost person went into heaven, he's going to see the first door, he can get out of there. Okay? He says, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because the world hates you. Okay, so it's something that you get involved in with the Lord, these are the things that are going to happen to you automatically, if you live a total life for the Lord. But I know within this body, people, you guys will not want it any other way. Does it get frustrating sometimes? Yes, it does. Does it get discouraging sometimes? Yes, it does. But like Paul said, perplexed but not destroyed. Beat up but not wiped out. So there's things that we can actually know by Paul's experience, because Paul's talking from his personal experience of life. He got it from all sorts. And for a whole lot longer than Jesus did, 14 years that I know of, imprisonments, being put to death one time, being neglected by the world, hated by the world, but what really was really more difficult, that he was hated among his own church brethren, considered him a short, stubby old man. Who are you? Okay? So Paul got everything thrown at him. But he says, I learned to be content in all situations, because I know what my goal is. And I already know, because I love the Lord, the world's going to hate me. He understood that. He understood about the depraved nature of man, because he writes it in Romans 7, verses 14 through. Those are Paul's personal, actual feelings of wars that he was going physically himself. Okay? He was not talking just to talk. He was going through it.
The last one you said, Romans 7?
Romans 7, verses 14 on through.
Romanos 7.
I love that verse. I read it so many times when I was first in the Lord's work. Man, I needed that many, many times over in order to understand why am I going through all these problems. I thought it was supposed to get better.
Oh, yeah.
So I read this quite often. Okay. It goes all the way from verse 14 all the way to verse 20. No, verse 21. And verse 22. I just read all the way to verse 25. Yeah. This is really good stuff here, brethren. And that will really help you when you are going through some and you wonder why. Okay? Okay, brother, we're going to stop there. I'm going to mark my place here. Yes, ma'am.
We are going to be traveling next Thursday, coming home.
Oh, okay.
And then the next Thursday is going to be Thanksgiving already?
Mm-hmm.